Bible today, or you don't have one, there should be one in the pocket in front of you. So I encourage you to grab that and follow along with us as we read. And actually, I looked it up. It's about page 530. So if you go to that, you should be right around Acts 1. So you could do that now. So, you know, this is not my first time preaching on a Sunday morning. I'm excited to preach, but I just encourage you to pretend that it is my first time, all right? Just so you, that we are just a little bit more charitable. I actually asked Kristen Antonor to actually put a few more scoops of coffee in the brew. So hopefully if you had that, you will have the extra caffeine to be able to endure as well. So I've taken preparation. I've planned ahead. I'm an engineer. I plan ahead to help you guys. So consider the coffee a special gift. But this, I'm excited about the Holy Spirit series because it's all about the Holy Spirit and what He's doing and how His role in our life and in the life of His church and how He's going to build the church and strengthen His people. This is exciting stuff. And this morning, we're going to talk about the truth that the power of the Holy Spirit is essential for gospel mission. The power of the Holy Spirit is essential for gospel mission. So real quick, we're going to jump into our text, and Jesus, after He rose from the dead, has been meeting with His disciples and teaching them about the kingdom of God. So let's read now verses 4 through 8 of Acts chapter 1. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth that is in Your word. And I pray now that Your Holy Spirit would come and help us to understand what You want us to learn from Your word. So I just pray, God, that You would equip us with ears to hear, that we might discern and understand Your truth. Lord, I also pray that You would help me to be clear and helpful, Lord, as I preach Your word. We thank You, God, and we ask for Your help. In Jesus' name, amen. In our text this morning, we're going to see that there's some misunderstandings that Jesus has identified in His disciples. And He's going to be reminding them of a few things. They need to be reminded. And I'm assuming that they got caught up in the moment. Jesus had just risen from the dead. And they were probably beside themselves, right? They didn't know what to expect. They were caught up in this raw excitement. Jesus has risen from the dead. They were anticipating some great things to come. After all, how often does your teacher and your best friend rise from the dead? Wouldn't you be just as excited? Help us to get in the place of the disciples. Let's imagine that here in America, that we have been overtaken, captured, and this heavy-handed, very powerful and oppressive government is now occupying America. They're constantly watching us. They have complete control over society. And we're being forced to work and pay extreme taxes. Now, I know some of you might say, well, that's kind of how it is now. But no, trust me, it could be much worse. It could be much worse. All right? So after many years of this oppression, this man appears. And he just appears on the scene. He seems to have all these followers. And he's saying these wise things. And he's baffling everyone in authority. And people are afraid of this man. He is unafraid to speak the truth and unafraid of the ruling parties. But suddenly, this man that you are listening to and following, who you believe has the words of truth and life, he's killed. And all the authorities are saying, they kill him and they put him to death and they say, "We got him. We got him." But 3 days later, he rises from the dead and he starts appearing to you and to the others that were following him. And everyone, all of you are in complete amazement that this could even happen. And then you begin to recollect that I think this man actually said that this was going to happen. And then things start to click. You start to see and realize that your friend rising from the dead was just the beginning of something. Perhaps your friend would lead you and your fellow Americans out of this occupation. Hope and some excitement of what's coming next fills your heart. You see, in that moment, you can probably relate to what the disciples were feeling. They too had been under a heavy hand of occupation for over a generation. Let's reread verse 6. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" This question was totally understandable for those disciples. And in that moment, I'm sure I would have asked a very similar question. But Jesus is going to direct their attention elsewhere. In this passage that we read this morning, we're going to see that the Father fulfills his promise. Jesus clarifies the gospel mission, and the Holy Spirit is our power to witness. Starting with the first point, the Father fulfills his promise. Let's reread verse 4. "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." See, throughout history, God has made numerous promises. But this text is calling our attention to a specific promise. And the way it's worded, as far as Jesus is concerned, this is the only promise, because he says, "the promise of the Father." He doesn't say the greatest promise or one of the promises. And the fact that this text makes no reference to any other promise is significant. And we have to understand that this promise must be unlike any other promise. This promise is special. It's unique. It's different from the other promises. And the reason is, this promise signifies a shift in the way that God is interacting with his people. Jeff actually mentioned this in his sermon last week. The promise that Jesus is referring to is what we read in verses 4 and 5. Now, let's reread. These are the words of Jesus. "You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." See, the promise of the Father was that the Holy Spirit would come and fill the disciples. They would be baptized. And this promise is a shift, and it's significant in many ways. The first is that the Holy Spirit is promised to all believers. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came mostly on prophets and priests. Now, these were regular people, but God had called them for unique ways to serve him. But the Holy Spirit didn't come upon everyone that followed God. The promise of the Holy Spirit is now for all believers. See, the foundational text for this we get from Joel chapter 2, 28 to 9. We actually read this last week, but we're going to read it again. But I want you to pay attention about who the Holy Spirit is going to affect. "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit poured out on all people that belong to Him. And in keeping with this prophecy, Jesus, when He's having this conversation, He says this to all who were present, all of His followers that He was meeting with. He said it to them. He didn't pull just a few of them aside and say, "Hey, you guys, there's a few of you. The Holy Spirit's going to baptize you. You're going to be used in a special way." No, He said it to all His followers. Luke 24:49 records Jesus saying it this way, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." The Father has promised to send His Holy Spirit upon you. Brothers and sisters, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God has promised to send His Spirit upon you. I don't know about you, but as I've been reading this text, I was greatly helped by being reminded that God has given me His Holy Spirit. Not only did this promise extend to all Christians, but it was special because the Holy Spirit was here to stay. You see, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit came and then He went. He came enabling and filling His people for unique purposes in unique times, but then He would go. The Holy Spirit didn't fill believers continually. He didn't stay. And this is a significant shift for us because the Spirit is now coming for all, and He's going to stay for good. If you remember from Jeff's sermon last week, this is what the prophets were looking forward to. The prophets were looking forward to the gospel that made it possible for God not just to dwell with man, but in man. What a promise. So how do we know that this promise of the Holy Spirit is going to stay for good? Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:19, as a matter of fact, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. Paul is here acknowledging that the Spirit is within all the believers in Corinthians, in Corinth. Another way is we know that the Holy Spirit never leaves us is from some verses in Ephesians 1:13. "For all who put their faith in Him," this is true, reading here in verse 13, "in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." You see, the Holy Spirit, the promise, is signed, sealed, and delivered for you. And this is not just some arbitrary seal that He's putting on us. This is Himself. He's sealing us with Himself. It's making the promise of the Holy Spirit and us belonging to Christ a sure thing. And we can trust that the Spirit is going to be poured out on all believers and never depart from us because of this truth. God always keeps His promises. You see, just a few days from now, after this conversation that Jesus is having with His disciples, the day of Pentecost would come. On this day, the Father would keep His promise. And the Holy Spirit would fill the disciples and work in miraculous and mighty ways. You see, let's think about this. The heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, you think about Abraham, think about Joseph, my favorite in the Old Testament. You got David and Moses, all these heroes. We have what they didn't have. We have the Holy Spirit. You see, Pentecost was a turning point in the history of God and man. And this should give us great encouragement. It should strengthen us to know that the Spirit is with us, not just temporarily, but all the time. I'd encourage you, if you have an opportunity today or this week, to read ahead in Acts. Read ahead and see how the event of Pentecost was the starting point of the gospel mission as we know it. Which leads us to our second point. We're going to see that Jesus clarifies the gospel mission. Jesus, on his last day with his disciples, was looking to the future. He was doing what every good shepherd should do. He was preparing his flock for the days ahead. You see, Jesus knew what Pentecost would signify. He knew what the promise of the Holy Spirit would accomplish in his people. And he was helping and the disciples understand to remember what the gospel mission would be and what it would look like. See, he's helping them understand the who, the how, and the why of the gospel mission. Let's first look at the who. Rereading in 6 and 8 of our text. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." The disciples were asking, "Jesus, what are you going to do next?" But Jesus, lovingly, patiently, seeing that they had forgotten, they didn't understand the plan that God had for the gospel to go forth. "It's not me. It's not me taking the next step. It's you. You are going to be taking the gospel forth. You are going to be receiving power. You are going to be my witnesses." Remember, and we didn't read it, but the very next verse, Jesus ascends into heaven right before their eyes. And Jesus is essentially saying, having the ball in his hands, he puts the ball right in the disciples' hands and says, "It's you." I really struggled this many, many years ago. I was looking for an excuse to believe that all Christians didn't have to be witnesses for Jesus. Because I was afraid. And like any normal human, I tried to rationalize my viewpoint. But this text, I could not get around. This text challenged me. And I knew that I had to submit to Scripture. I had to trust God. Let's think about the disciples too. They deserted Jesus in his very hour of need. We might even say, "Hey, these guys, they screwed up. And God is entrusting them to be his witnesses? What?" Well, you know what? I'm a screw up too. And he's entrusting me to be a witness for him. Next, Jesus clarifies the gospel mission with regards to the how. In verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses." Jesus is teaching his disciples that the gospel mission will go forward through their witness. Witness just means to testify or to serve up evidence, or we might say to evangelize. The disciples were to tell others what Jesus had done for them and what Jesus could do for others. But the disciples thought that Jesus' next move was going to be a political one. Just think about this. What better time for Jesus to make a political move than when he had just risen from the dead? He could have walked into the center of Jerusalem, shouted out to the crowds, "You remember me? Who you delivered over to the Romans to be crucified, sealed in a tomb? I've risen from the dead, and I'm here to rule this city and to rule this whole world, which rightfully belongs to me." Jesus could have done that. But God did not plan to turn the world upside down through a political revolution. He planned to do it through the mouths of his disciples, over and over again, sharing about the hope found in Jesus. The disciples misunderstood how God was going to reach the world. God wasn't planning on taking over the world. He was planning on taking over hearts and turning them from darkness to light, turning them away from sin to righteousness by faith, turning them away from loneliness to a community that is bound together by the Father himself. See, God had a different kind of power in mind. The power of his Holy Spirit at work in his disciples. And in you. And in me. So that we can witness. We can testify. We can tell our family and our friends, our neighbors, that Jesus is risen. And that no one who puts their gaze on Jesus will ever be put to shame. Brothers and sisters, I don't want us to be confused or misunderstand what the implications of this text are. Jesus is saying that all of his disciples are to be witnesses. All of us are called to be witnesses. We're all going to share about this same person, Jesus, and what the gospel has done for us through the cross is the same as this for you, as this for me. But each of us has a unique story and experience. The same gospel truth, but worked out in the complicated fabric of our lives very differently. Some of you became Christians when you were very young. Some of you, just in the last few weeks or months. Every one of our redemption stories is unique. And therefore, every one of us is a unique witness for Jesus. Not only this, but we have different skills, abilities, personalities, the way that God has made us. And this is going to work out in how we witness. Some of us are going to be direct. Some of us will be a little bit more interactive. And the same applies to a season of life. A young child is going to witness very differently than an experienced theologian. They're going to witness very differently. And not only this, God has given us different platforms or different spheres to be witnesses in. Some of you in academia are going to be witnessing to intellectuals. Some of you who kind of work in social services are going to be reaching out to refugees and the poor and marginalized of our society. Think about Jeff. God has given him a platform to be a witness to the Phillies, which is where he is right now. God puts us all in a unique platform. Where has God put you as a witness? God sets us in unique situations, with a unique voice, having a unique platform. where we can testify to the grace of Jesus Christ. And we can't say to God, "You can't use me." Or we can say, "God, I'm going to sit this one out." We are all called to be witnesses. Maybe you're feeling that you don't feel equipped, or you're not able to be an effective witness in the platform or the sphere that God has called you. I'd encourage you that God doesn't always put us in the spheres that we think we should be in. Take Peter and Paul as an example, right? Peter, a simple and uneducated fisherman, God used to reach out to the religious scholars of his day. Paul, who was a scholar and a scribe of the law, God used to reach out to the Gentiles who knew nothing about the law. Now, if I were picking teams, I probably would have switched those things up, right, Paul? You're ready, you're able, you can go and preach to the Pharisees, and vice versa to Peter. See, but God had different plans. He has better plans. He is the one who sends, and his heart is the one that goes out to the lost. So where has God sent you? The last misunderstanding that that Jesus' disciples needed some help with was the why of the gospel mission. They misunderstood why Jesus came and died on the cross. It's because they were stuck on Israel being the primary concern of God. Reading again from verse 6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus' response is, It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus' response shows us that his mind was set on more than just Israel. He was carrying on his heart the whole world. The disciples were thinking about Israel, but Jesus, on his mind, was Israel and beyond. Jesus had in his mind the nomadic tribes in the Middle East who've never heard the name of Jesus. He had on his heart the poor Filipino girl who sleeps on the streets without a family. He was thinking about your neighbor next door that you find it hard to talk to. He was thinking about your family members as well, or that person at work. If only our heart would align with the heart of Jesus. God, would you make it that our heart aligns with your heart? Would we carry a burden for Philadelphia, which is our Jerusalem? Will we carry a burden for Chester and New Jersey, which is our Judea and Samaria? And will we carry in our hearts the ends of the earth? The gospel is for all people. Who are we to stand in the way of the gospel message going out into the streets of Philadelphia and to the ends of the earth? Now, the gospel mission was going to be hard. And the disciples were freshly aware of the opposition that Jesus himself had with the Jewish leaders. And they would have understood the daunting task it would have been to go and share the gospel with Samaria and with the Gentiles. See, we too know how challenging it is going to be. And we don't need to look any further than ourselves. What kind of opposition was in your own heart to the gospel and to God before you became a believer? We can expect the same opposition from everyone we witness to. Which takes us to the third point. The Holy Spirit is our power to witness. See, we often focus on the opposition and forget that the Almighty God is there to help us. Let's read verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit is with us. But if we aren't factoring Him in to the equation when we think about the gospel mission, we'd be like the Cavaliers going into the finals and forgetting to play LeBron James. How silly would that be? We can be just like that, though. We think about sharing the gospel and we're forgetting that the power of the Holy Spirit is with us. We don't need to worry about the opposition. We don't need to worry. We have the power of God at work within us. Now, I'm sure there's many ways that the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be at work within us, but let's just look at a couple. The first is the Holy Spirit is going to give us words to say in the moment. He's going to help us witness in the moment. Jesus alludes to this in Mark 13:11. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. How encouraging is that? That God is going to be there to help us. I recall this one time in college where I was in this class. It was more like a sociology class. I don't remember exactly which class, but I had an opportunity to share a Christian perspective in front of the whole class. But I do remember afterwards, my one classmate came, and as we were on our way down the elevator, he challenged me with a very challenging question. And it caught me off guard. I was not expecting this question. And I was praying. I began praying because I didn't know how to answer it. And in that moment, God gave me an answer. It was simple and concise, which is not me, concise. I'm not concise, so it must have been from God. But it satisfied my classmate in a way that I couldn't have even imagined. And he just said, oh, I guess you have a really good point. God is going to help us in the moment. But not only this, another way is He's going to help us to endure. When we're sharing the gospel with people and they reject us and we don't see fruit, God is going to give us power in those moments to endure. I wanted to share a story with you that I think illustrates the power of the gospel, the power of the Spirit, to help us endure in the face of opposition. The following story was recorded by Michael Card, who retells the story of a Maasai warrior from Africa whose name was Joseph. One day, Joseph, who was walking along one of these hot, dirty African roads, met someone who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. Then and there, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. The power of the Spirit began transforming his life. He was filled with such excitement and joy that the first thing he wanted to do was return to his own village and share the same good news with the members of his local tribe. Joseph began going from door to door, telling everyone he met about the cross of Jesus and the salvation it offered. Expecting to see their faces light up the way that his had, to his amazement, the villagers not only didn't care, they became violent. The men of the village seized him and held him to the ground while the women beat him with strands of barbed wire. He was dragged from the village and left to die alone in the bush. Joseph somehow managed to crawl to a water hole, and there, after days of passing in and out of consciousness, found the strength to get up. He wondered about the hostile reception he had received from the people he had known all his life. He decided he must have left something out or told the story of Jesus incorrectly. After rehearsing the message, he had first heard, he decided to go back and share his faith once more. Joseph limped into the circle of huts and began proclaiming Jesus. He died for you so that you might find forgiveness and come to know the living God, he pleaded. Again, he was grabbed by the men of the village and held by as the women beat him, reopening wounds that had just begun to heal. Once more, they dragged him unconscious from the village and left him to die. To have survived the first beating was truly remarkable. To live through the second was a miracle. Again, days later, Joseph awoke in the wilderness, bruised and scarred. And get this, and determined to go back. He returned to the small village, and this time they attacked him before he had a chance to open his mouth. As they flogged him for the third and probably the last time, he again spoke to them of Jesus Christ the Lord. Before he passed out, the last thing he saw was that the women who were beating him began to weep. This time he awoke in his own bed. The ones who had so severely beaten him were now trying to nurse him back to health. The entire village had come to Christ. This example of Joseph is an example of how the power of the Holy Spirit can help us to endure and to witness. You see, without the power of the Holy Spirit, this story would not have had the same ending. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, he would not want to go back to his village in the first place. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't have survived the first and the second and the third beating. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, he would not have wanted to risk his own life or even had hope that the gospel would be able to save those in his village. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, he would not have succeeded in bringing the whole village to Christ. See, here in Philly, we might not be physically beaten, but the city has its own way of beating us down. We can feel the pressure and the pain in other ways. And without this power, we too cannot undertake the gospel mission. Let's read in verses 4 and 5 again in our text. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Jesus knew that if his disciples attempted on their own to go and do this gospel mission, to go forth to the ends of the earth and share the gospel and be witnesses, it would have ended in failure even before it started. That's why Jesus tells his disciples not to leave Jerusalem until they had been baptized by the Holy Spirit. See, previously when Jesus sent his disciples out on missions, he kind of told them what to take with them, what not to take with them, and how to handle certain situations. But here we see Jesus with one simple instruction: wait for the Holy Spirit. This waiting was to show that they were to be completely dependent on the Spirit for their task. Jesus didn't say, "Go ahead, get started. You know, in a few days, the Holy Spirit will catch up to you." Each step, including the first, was supposed to be taken by the Spirit's leading, by the filling of the Spirit with His power. We too are completely dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for Jesus. You see, Jesus purposefully is keeping us that way, dependent on Him, dependent on the Holy Spirit. We can also see this when we look back at the answer that Jesus gave to his disciples. He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." See, the disciples were hoping to get a glimpse of what was coming next. And Jesus patiently tells them, it's not for you to know. They had hoped that some sort of knowledge of future events was going to help them in the present. I mean, that's how I operate. You know, I want to know what to expect. Wouldn't you? I'm not going to go on a journey if I don't know how long it takes or how to get there. But God has a different type of journey in mind for his disciples. A journey that requires that they trust him completely. See, if you and I know the when and the how of how things are going to happen, we won't trust God the way that we should. God wants us to keep us dependent on his Holy Spirit. Keep us dependent on the power that comes through the Holy Spirit. You see, this dependency is based or requires trust. And trust takes us back to where we started. We can trust God because God keeps his promise. Pentecost has come and the Holy Spirit has filled all believers and is here to stay. And when we look forward to the mission of the gospel, which Jesus clarified for us, we can depend on the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your word. I pray now, Lord God, that your Spirit would be encouraging us and strengthening us. That with a renewed vigor, Lord God, for the gospel mission that you have called us to in unique ways, Lord God, would you give us the power that we need? Whether it's overcoming fear or enduring or having the right words to say, Lord God, you know all the excuses that we make, God. You know our hearts. You know the challenges that we have. Would you, by your power, give us help? Oh, Lord, we need it. We need you. Lord, give us prayers. Give us hearts. Give us burdens for people that you have called us to witness to. Give us that, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.